Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, we see Solomon writing and giving some instruction. Now, first of all, I'd like to say that my message this morning is basically for those of us who have accepted Christ into our hearts as our Savior. Because what I'm going to talk about this morning is your heart. And what it is, very simply, is that God and man were one, or at communion, total communion, in the Garden of Eden. And then man sinned, and ever since then, man's been over here and God's over here. And there's no way that the two can meet. But fortunately, as we remembered this morning around the Lord's table, as we remember this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth for one purpose. He came to die. He came from heaven's glory to die for my sin. The only way that I can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, by accepting what he did for me on Calvary's cross. I then become a child of God, and then I know I'm guaranteed a place in heaven with him. So as we look at these scriptures this morning, understand that what I'm going to be talking about is the heart. And your heart, if you have not accepted Christ as Savior, then you are separated from God. It's our prayer this morning that you would recognize the fact that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, and that you need to be reconciled. And the only way that reconciliation happens is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came from heaven's glory. He died on the cross. He bore all of my sin, all of your sin, on him. And the promise is that if we accept him, that his blood pays for my sin. So the neat thing, as far as I'm concerned, the neat thing is that I stand here before you this morning fully redeemed. I stand here this morning accepted by God, not through anything that I ever did, but through what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He died for my sin. I've accepted his sacrifice for my sin, and now I have that relationship with God again. So it's our prayer this morning, if you have not received Christ as Savior, that you would do so this morning. But what I'm going to talk about this morning is something that I think is very, very critical for us as individuals. As Christians, I think it's ultimately essential that we keep these things in mind. So Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Now, notice verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." So I'd like to consider the heart this morning. For many years, I was a high school biology teacher, and we studied the heart, this pumping organ inside of us, and I tried to teach the kids really what it does. But do you realize that your heart feeds 75 trillion cells in 1 minute? Now that's, you go, what? How is that possible? But you got to understand that there's blood vessels that go to every single cell in your body. So the vessels get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until they reach every single cell in your body. Your heart beats about, depending on what you're doing, about 100,000 times a day. It moves 2,000 gallons of oxygen-rich blood every day. And it pushes that blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Now, an interesting thing I used to share with the kids is that when you gain 1 pound, you add 1 mile of blood vessels. You go, come on. But you see, when you gain a pound, every one of those cells in that pound has to be fed by the blood vessels. In your heart, every time it does this, it's pushing the blood further and further down. And so if you look at it under a microscope, you can actually see the blood cells go. They keep moving further and further along. The fact is that without your heart and without it being healthy, you're in tough shape. I think some of you probably already know that. And we know that if our heart, our physical heart, is not being fed, if it's not being cared for, properly, our whole body is affected. In North America, there's over 1 million people that die of some type of heart failure every year. Now, we want to consider, that's the physical heart. We want to consider the spiritual heart. Now, you've probably heard the expression, break my heart. You're breaking my heart. Now, that does not mean that we're breaking the physical heart that's inside. So the heart that Solomon is talking about here in Proverbs, it refers to the center of one's inner life. When I say, you know, I love you with all my heart, it doesn't mean the pumping organ, the physical organ. It means from everything that is inside me. So it's a center of one's inner life and orientation to God. In other words, it's the real you. What is in your heart is the real you. Now, I look at you here this morning, and I see you, but I don't see the real you, because the real you is inside. The real you is thinking things. I don't know what you're thinking right now. The real you may be off somewhere on some paradise island. I don't know. Because whatever's inside, that is the real you. But it's very interesting in creating the physical heart to be so complex that God also pays so much attention to our spiritual heart. Just as the condition of our physical heart determines how our body is going to be able to function, the condition of our spiritual heart will determine how our spiritual life is going to work. Now, God sees the heart that's inside. Again, I'm sure he sees the physical one too, but that's not the one that Proverbs is talking about. God sees the heart inside. In other words, God knows you. See, I look at you and I see you, at least. Now, if we go back to philosophy class, many, many years ago, I see the form of you. I remember a philosophy teacher one time telling us as kids, he says, you see that tree out there? So we look outside and there's a great big tree. He says, is that really a tree? Or is it the form of a tree? And we're all sitting there going, ooh, this guy is really, you know, because my own mind, I said, listen, go outside there and bang your head against it and tell me if it's a real tree. Because you'll know that it is a real tree if you do that. Well, when I look at you, I see the form of you. I see what you appear to be. But I have no idea what's going on inside. You have no idea what's going inside of me. You have no idea what my thoughts are. I guess since I'm speaking, you probably do, because I can only do one thing at a time. I'm not like women that can do 5 or 6 things at a time, but we men, but one is all we can handle because we get fixed in on what we're doing. So the heart of a man, what's the real me inside, is not apparent to you in what's inside of you is not apparent to me. That's why God examines the heart of man, not simply the outward appearance. If we look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord is talking to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, regarding Saul, he says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And you know, that's really encouraging, isn't it? That God looks at who you really are. We as humans, we look at what you appear. So you might appear to be, lost or weak or whatever, or strange as I look at you outside. But in the inside, you've really got a heart for people. And I can only see the outside. I can see your actions, of course, but I can't see your heart inside. Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." So God weighs what's in our heart. He weighs our attitude, everything that we do and think. God looks at our actions as God does. God looks at our actions as man does. So I can look and see what you're doing. I say, "Boy, isn't he nice? He's really a fine fellow." But I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You might be doing it for some motive that I have no idea. But God does. God knows. So am I doing something to look good? Or am I doing it so others will think, "Wow, isn't he a wonderful fellow?" Or I'm doing it because I have a great concern for you. I have great concern for you. God looks on the heart. All of you know, living in the United States, about Fort Knox. It's where your country keeps most of its gold. To guard it, there are 16,500 cubic feet of granite, 1,400 tons of steel, over 4,000 cubic yards of cement, a vault door that weighs 20 tons, 4 guard boxes, all the latest security technology, and to top it all off, no one person has the combination for the vault. There are at least 4 or 5 different employees who have a different combination that only they know, and all 5 of them must put in that combination to open the vault. Now you look at that and you say, isn't it a little bit of overkill? You know, like, what are they trying to protect it so much for? Well, Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, "Keep your heart." And notice what he says: "Keep your heart with all diligence." Or, in other words, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. So everything that happens in your life comes on the basis of what's in your heart. You do what you do, you think what you think, you spend your time the way you spend your time because of what's in your heart. So the heart is the starting point for every activity in your life. Think of it. Everything comes from your heart. It's who you are when nobody else is looking. You know, so when you're all alone, that's who you are, what's in your heart. Because when we're with other people, like when we're, especially on the Sunday, we are, you know, our Sunday best, right? We want to put on that appearance that we're okay and everything's going great and so on and so forth. That's the appearance we want people to see. That's the me that I want people to see. But in my heart, when I'm all alone, that will dictate what I do, what I think about, and how I spend my time. Everything comes from the heart. And again, it's something that is dependent upon your inner being, who you really are. I would like you to think of a problem area in your life. that needs some attention. Something in your life that needs to be changed. You might think that you have an anger problem, but I would say no, you have a heart problem. Oh no, I've got a spending problem. No, you have a heart problem. Well, I've got an eating problem. No, you've got a heart problem. I've got a problem with pornography. No, you've got a heart problem. Well, you know, I got a problem with gossip. I talk about people. No, you got a heart problem. Well, I really have a hard time with relationships, with getting along with people. No, you have a heart problem. And many of us can realize that, and we decide, okay, I'm going to change my behavior. What the world calls, they call it behavior modification. And so what they do is they say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And what happens is that you continue in that vein for maybe a little while. It's like a New Year's resolution, right? You make it, and for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, you keep it. But then it begins to slip away, and you fall back in your own pattern. So behavior modification isn't the answer. Changing the way I behave just isn't the answer. So I could say, I'm always going to smile at people when they talk to me. So I make that my goal for the next month. And so you talk to me, I say, oh, yes, how are you doing? And you say, I don't know what you say. You say, is this a guy okay? Because you're kind of not used to that, right? So I can do that, and then I find that I don't get really good vibes from you when I do it. So I stop doing it. So my behavior modification really didn't work. So what I need to do is I need to work on the heart. And what I'd like you to do with me is consider an acronym. And you know what an acronym is, right? We're going to consider the acronym H-E-A-R-T. H-E-A-R-T. Heart. And we're going to look at those five letters as representing what's happening in our heart. How do I know what's in my heart? How do I know what's in my heart? Well, the first thing I know for a healthy heart is that I have to have food. I have to have the requirement of having that heart healthy if it's going to function properly. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 says this, how can a young man, and it also applies to young woman, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word, I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So one critical issue as far as my heart is to make sure it's getting food. Now, ever since my stroke, the doctor told me to take coenzyme Q for my heart, and that would help my heart. So I have been every day taking one coenzyme Q because it's supposed to stimulate the heart muscle and all. So I realized that in order to keep my physical heart healthy, I have to give it the right nutrition. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired by God. And listen to this. And it says, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So if I want a healthy spiritual heart, what do I need? I need to take the word of God and make it resident in my heart. In other words, I have to take and constantly renew my mind, my heart, and with the things of God given to us in the Word of God. So Scripture gives us the knowledge of what we need to do. And we need to have that. If our spiritual heart is going to be healthy, we need to have the intake of the proper nutrition. The second letter is E. And I would like to suggest to you that emotions are a barometer of the health of my heart. Emotions. When life gets tough, do you allow your emotions to control you? When you are tossed into a difficult situation, how do your emotions react? Allowing your emotions to manage your life will result in poor decisions and poor reactions as to what happens in your life. So one of the critical things, if my heart is going to be healthy, I've got to recognize that my emotions have got to be healthy as well. Because what is in my heart will show through my emotions. Now, two ways in a marriage relationship, there's two typical ways that our emotions are exhibited. One is anger and one is silence. Now, some of you, and you don't have to put up your hand, but how many of you would say that when you get frustrated, you respond with anger? And then for as many of you that respond with anger, there's probably the same number or close to it that respond in silence. So as soon as something happens conflict-wise, I'm not going to speak to him for another 2 weeks. That may not last that long, but the point is, both of those indicate that we don't have a very healthy heart. That because if we get angry, we do things that we say things that we, have you ever done that? Said something that you wish you could take right back and put it right back in your mouth when it comes out? Boy, I can tell you I have. Because our emotions dictate how we respond. And it shows what's really in our heart. So if we get into a conflict situation and then I say, you know, we really need to talk about this. Let's just sit down and have. It shows that I've got control of my emotions. What's in my heart is beginning to control what's coming out. So H, healthy. E, emotions. A, attitudes. And attitudes, I would like to suggest to you, reveal the heart or the condition of your heart. Have you ever noticed that complaining is contagious? If people get together and they start complaining about something, it seems to grow. It gets worse and worse and worse. And some people always complain. Have you noticed that? Always complain. But, you know, a positive attitude is also contagious. So if you are positive in a situation, you bring a different light to the circumstance. Usually it doesn't turn the normal direction that it normally would. If we believe God's goodness, no matter what we're facing, and I told you this before, but 7 years ago I had a serious stroke and I was paralyzed on the right side. And, you know, when I woke up, I was in the hospital when I had the stroke. I woke up and the right side was totally paralyzed. And my natural reaction was to turn and first of all, I thought about my wife and my family. You know, what's going to happen with them right now? And the second thing I thought about was my relationship with God. I turned to him and I said, Lord, I don't know how much time I have, but I want it to be to your glory. Now, that wasn't because I was super religious. It's just because I had a relationship my whole life with Jesus Christ. So when I run into conflict, I turn to him. When something is disturbing me, I turn to him. And I talk to him about it. So a positive attitude comes from having a close dependency on God. To realize that everything that happens in your life is for your good. You say, really? Well, it says in Scripture that all things work together for good to them that believe in him. It doesn't say all things are good, but they all work together for good. Like, you know, I can say to you, you know, having that stroke was a life-changing experience. It was. But, you know, would I want another one? Not particularly. You know, but the point is that changed my life because it caused me to reevaluate where I was and where I was going and who I was and so on. So it wasn't a good thing, but it turned out for my good. You can ask my wife. I'm very, very much more empathetic and emotional than I used to be. Okay? I can't watch a Hallmark movie without crying anymore. That was definitely not the old me. So you get to choose a good attitude, or you get to choose a bad attitude. It's up to you. But it depends on what you place in your heart. Because it tells us in Scripture what things should be and what things shouldn't be. And as we make those part of our heart, that becomes our natural reaction. So, again, Solomon is saying, guard your heart with all diligence. The fourth thing is the R, and that is response. My response reveals the content of my heart. So, do I have an ungodly anger? Am I sarcastic? Do I gossip? Am I negative all the time? A healthy heart is ruled by God's Spirit, not our flesh. And so, and I probably have mentioned this to you before, but I remember when I was teaching one time, there was a student who whose parent came in, mother and father came in on parent-teacher interview night. And I knew when they walked in the door, they were not happy campers. They came in, and it was obvious that they felt that I had, I guess this always kills me, they thought that I had failed their son. And I always explained to them, no, he did the failing. I just did the evaluating. But they came in, and I knew this was going to be ugly. So I just very calm, I was sitting down, I said, it's quite obvious, and I said, nice low voice, it's quite obvious that you're upset. Why don't you take a seat and explain to me what your concern is? Well, it went from an anger situation, ugly situation, to the parents sat down, they talked normally, quietly, they explained, and I explained the situation from my point of view, and everything was great. Why? Because of the way I responded. Because if I had responded and said, don't you come in here with that kind of attitude, what would have happened? Well, it would have been a shouting match. It would have been ugly, really ugly. But and this is what James tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so I have that in my heart, and I realize, and it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to give a soft answer when somebody's attacking you. But you see, if that becomes part of your heart, and if that's your natural reaction, you tend to it tends to show that your heart is in a healthy condition. The last thing, to T, are the thoughts. The thoughts are the, and I would like to suggest to you, those are the window to your heart. What you think will determine the eventual health of your heart. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, in other words, every situation that I come into, I take those captive to what Christ would have in my life. Every temptation that comes to you, I say just every sin that you sin, and you tell me if I'm right or not, starts in your mind. Every sin that starts in your mind. So if you are, again, we mentioned pornography earlier. If you have an issue with pornography, you begin to think about the pornography. You begin to think, and then it moves from there, and then it becomes an action. If you have a problem with alcohol, you think about the alcohol. You say, oh, well, that would be so great. And then you begin to move in that direction. So controlling our thoughts, and I heard this one time, every thought that comes into your mind, and we have some 50,000 of them a day. But every thought comes into your mind, you got a choice to make about that thought. Is it going to go into your heart, or are you going to stop it here and say, nope, I'm not going to go there? In other words, just like even seeing something on television, do you avert your eyes away or turn it off or not look at it? Because you know that it becomes part of your heart if you dwell on it, if you take part in it. And so we have a choice to make before it goes into our heart. And think about in your own life. I thought back in my own life, even when I was a kid, you have a thought, like let's say you're in a store as a kid, and you see this chocolate bar there, and it really looks appealing to you. And you start thinking about the chocolate bar and how good it would have. But, you know, you only have 2 cents in your pocket, and chocolate bars don't cost 2 cents anymore. So you decide, well, I really like to have that chocolate bar. So you look around. I wonder if I could just sort of kind of take it, and nobody would really know. And so the thought is in my mind, I have a choice right then, even as a kid, about whether I do that or not. If my thought says, whoa, 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 that's not right. That's stealing. Call it like it is. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be a thief. If I can capture that thought but if I dwell on it and keep moving in that direction, guess what? I end up doing it. And you take that in your life for things that you have issues with in your life. Isn't that true? There is a time, there is a moment where you can stop it. And you either have to choose to do it or you go ahead and commit whatever is before you. So guarding your heart requires guarding your mind. What your eyes see, your ears hear, and your mind dwells on have enormous implications to your heart. One of the things that in our present day and age, and I know it's just about as bad in the United States as it is in Canada, but we have our politicians who now are making all sorts of laws and stuff like this for the protection of all the different kinds of sexual deviation. And and of course in the United States you can see it too with homosexuality as an example. And how when I was a kid and I watched television, and for those of you who are kids, can you remember ever seeing a homosexual on a television? What about in the last 6 months? There was a program that I was kind of interested because it sounded kind of interesting, called Instinct. And so my wife looked at the main character, and she didn't really like him. And she didn't want to watch it. But I had recorded it, so I was going to watch it and see. I get about 15 minutes into it, and the key character in the story has a partner who's a male. And see, what happens is that what the world is doing to us as Christians today is taking things like that, and it makes you numb to things that you would have rejected. If you look at the Word of God and look at what it has to say about these things are sin. And, you know, we can say, well, no, we have to be tolerant, we have to be this, we have to be that, and we have to be this. So if we begin to accept what we see and let it come in, it controls our heart. And then our heart then will act out. I'm not saying in homosexuality, but our heart then will begin to accept that, and we begin to say, no, it really isn't a sin. Either God's word is God's word, or it's not God's word. And so we have to be so careful that we do not allow the world to change our heart. What we have to do is have the Word of God implanted in our hearts, and that's what Solomon said. Guard your heart with all diligence. Be careful of what goes into your heart. Be careful of what you take in. Because what you take in will affect your life in every area. Little exhortation, something that I just read that verse from Solomon. I thought, whoa, is that true today? Do we have to guard our hearts? And I think as Christians, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard them according to the Word of God. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the Word of God to help us to know what we should be, both on the outside and on the inside. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to guard our hearts, to prevent things from entering our heart that are going to change our attitude towards you, to other people, to our relationships. May we again guard our hearts, even as they do with Fort Knox, to make sure that no one steals our hearts and takes them away from God. So again, we just commit our lives to you. We ask that you teach us, that you'll instruct us, that you'll help us to be what you want us to be. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.